In the last couple of weeks, I've had lunch with two people, both of whom I know well and who I respect their integrity. And both of them have recounted different stories to me and have said, I have no other words to express this other than Jesus was physically present to me. He was that alive and real. The first one was the man I was speaking about earlier. He happens to be my brother-in-law. And he has special needs. He has, some of you have met him, he's got a very severe skin condition, and he also has mental health challenges. And when he was baptized, he was terrified of water. It was held in the church building where he was baptized, and it brought back all these memories. And he described it very vividly at the time, and he was describing it again when we had lunch, where he was simply saying, I was terrified of being baptized, terrified of water, because my whole childhood had been, whenever you go anywhere near water, this skin condition is agony. And as he decided to get baptized in front of the whole church, he stood terrified on the steps, and he just said, and I didn't see the people in the pool. I saw Jesus with his arms open wide, and he said, it was amazing. The second man is one of the foremost professors of New Testament theology in the country. And I was having lunch with him to talk about a new preaching series, and he was a medical student at Cambridge. Now, this man, you know, this man has a brain the size of several planets. He was published at 11, okay? So he was very, very seriously bright. And he was at Cambridge, and he was doing medicine, and he had just spoken in the Cambridge Union debate for the atheist position and won it. And he went back to his room, and this sophisticated professor, who is fluent in a number of languages and all sorts of, you know, he just says, I have no other words for it. And I went back to my room, and Jesus was standing in my room, and he said, Max, you're wrong. Max burst into tears. Jesus left. Max stopped studying medicine and started to study theology. Now, for any of you who are here this morning who are exploring Christianity, you wouldn't have kind of nailed your colours to the mast yet and said, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a believer. One of the things I'd want to make clear to you as you explore Christianity is that the Christian faith is not just a set of doctrines or a set of beliefs, a set of ideas, but that this God is to be experienced. He is to be known. That Christianity is a supernatural faith. Sure, there are beliefs that you can examine, and you can, you know, in the words of Paul, see that Christianity is both reasonable and true. But at some point, we all have to take a step and say, okay, Jesus, I believe in you. Please come, fill me by your spirit, that I might live your life as if you were me. That you would fill me, and that this life would now be about a partnership with you. Christianity is a supernatural, relational faith. And on this day in the church calendar, the day of Pentecost, we remember the work of the Holy Spirit. And this morning I'm going to be looking at the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in anticipation of something coming up in the autumn, so that we might all grow, not just in our understanding, in our doctrine and our belief and our practice, but in our experience of this God, this relational God who wants to live in us and for us to live in him, and a God who is to be known. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. But before we do, just to remind you where we've got to in our teaching series, we've been looking at this series called Drawn, Not Driven, how God doesn't drive us, but he rather draws us to himself. And I just wanted to let you know what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks. Next week, we're going to be looking at a very, very controversial subject in our culture right now, which is human identity. Who am I? And then the following week, I've had a number of people saying, so, Brexit, European Union, what's a Christian view on should we stay or should we go from Europe? All the answers here on the 29th. Yeah, there'll be a man called Boris with us and it'll be great. So, and then June the 5th, we're going to be taking an extended time around communion. And then Eddie Lyle, who was here with us a couple of weekends ago, who, marvellous guy from Open Doors, he was sharing with us afterwards that he just got a sense that there was something in the church about forgiveness. And in one week, I had three different people talking to me about the whole issue of forgiveness. So we're going to take a couple of weeks just to unpack that whole theme, so central to the Christian faith, that God longs to forgive us and he wants us to pass that forgiveness on freely to those who frankly don't deserve it, and all the challenges that that brings in our lives. So we're going to look at forgiveness. And then after that, we are going to go to, starting on July the 3rd, we're going to start our summer series where we're going to be looking at the parables of Jesus. That's where we're going over the summer. And then we'll be picking up this theme of the Holy Spirit again in the autumn. So let me read to you a longer passage than I would normally do on a Sunday. Let's get into the story. This is Pentecost Sunday. We're thinking about a God who longs to be experienced by his Spirit. And we're going to read how the Holy Spirit came on the church at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to ask some questions about what that means for us today. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak to each other, speak in another tongue as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? And then the author lists a few of those. At verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This amazing story of what happened to the early church when the Holy Spirit came upon them. In a moment, we're going to get into the text, But before we do, so often the case in these things is we don't read things as they are, we read things as we are. And I just want to explain this for a moment or two. So I did actually need a flip chart this morning. So let's just stick this up here. This congregation this morning, this congregation is made up of basically three types of people. I'm going to explain what they are, and then you need to tell me which one you are most similar to. The first type of person here this morning looks like this. Okay? These people have very, very big heads. I don't mean that in an arrogant way, but they basically view their bodies as a machine to carry their brain around in. Now, these big-headed people, when it comes to church, Christian tradition, Christian faith is all about truth. It's about doctrine. It's about ideas. It's about faith. It's about thinking God's thoughts after him, loving God with our minds. Not loving gods, there's only one. Loving God with our minds. Now, these people are all about orthodoxy, thinking right thoughts, thinking God's truth. Okay, that's the first type of person. Now, the second type of person in this room is like this. These people are not about orthodoxy, they're about orthopathos. They have a big heart. Why think when you can feel? And now, these people, when it comes to the Christian faith, they're all about authenticity. They're all about experience. They're all about a feeling kind of faith, knowing that God is real. They're saying, look, there's loads of ideas out there, but it's the experience of God that nobody can deny. When I share my faith about what God has done in my life, nobody can argue with that. They can argue with the ideas, but they can't argue with what I've experienced. It's about orthopathos, feeling. Now, the third type of person in this room is like, one, two, three, four. Why didn't I get someone else to do this bit? Now, these people have massive hands. This is all about orthopraxis. These people say, oh, give me strength. All those people going on about doctrine, all those people going on about feelings. What we need is the kingdom of God to make a difference in people's life. This is about practicalities. This is about transformation. This is about faith without works is dead. So, you have orthodoxy, big focus on truth. You have orthopathos, big focus on experience. And you have praxis, all about actual works. Now, all of us, you can see this is a pretty simple personality analysis, but all of us reflect all three of these, but we will have a majority shareholder in our lives of one of those. Okay, so big head, big heart, big hands. Your choice. Think about it for a moment. So, all those who would subscribe to being predominantly an orthodoxy person, truth, raise your hand now. Very good. All those who would be orthopathos, experience. Keith, you're doing a kind of, you're not quite sure which one, have you? Keith's kind of doing this. Okay, and then the last one, orthopraxis, work. I'm really smug with myself because I'm not surprised so far. That's really great. So all of those, now, the question is this, when it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and actually everything you ever hear in church, all of us will be filtering that information through that dominant lens. Is this doctrinally sound? Is this experientially real? Does this actually make a difference? And the wonderful thing about church is, of course, that we need all of those to be enriched and be part and to journey on in the things of God. We're all a mix of the above. But how might we view the subject of the Holy Spirit? For those with whom orthodoxy is the big thing, we'd be nervous about, oh, yeah, no, we've heard lots of dodgy teaching around the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit. Wonder what's going to be said here. The experiential people, they're probably thinking, oh, yeah, no, great, some more prayer ministry, some more worship encounters. And the praxis people are thinking, oh, no, is this just another cul-de-sac of intensity? What difference is this going to make in the world? In fact, the orthopathos people are probably already... No, I won't go there. So hold that in mind as we begin to look at this subject this morning, because it shapes what we see. There are some really interesting observations to make about what happens in church in the church in Acts when the Holy Spirit comes. So the first thing to say is that when the Holy Spirit came, he was clearly loud and visible. It was like the sound of a mighty wind. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw tongues of fire. So he was loud and he was visible. The Holy Spirit, the presence of God. We can never call the Holy Spirit it. He is the presence, the power of God, the Spirit of Jesus. Secondly, he miraculously gifted the disciples with foreign languages. These unschooled Galileans started speaking in languages that Jews from around the world could understand. Thirdly, he turned timid men into bold witnesses. Verse 11 of Acts chapter 2 simply says, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue." These guys had been cowering. These people had been frightened after Jesus had been crucified. They were keeping a low profile, and now they've become bold witnesses. That's the first thing that happens when the Holy Spirit comes. He provoked a mixed response from onlookers. Some people were amazed. Other people just ridiculed them for being drunk first thing in the morning. He fulfilled the prophecy of Joel chapter 2, an Old Testament prophet, looking forward to the day when the Holy Spirit would come upon all people. The Pentecost was the fulfillment of that. The Holy Spirit empowered spectacularly successful evangelism. Verse 40 and 41 says that Peter preached one sermon, 3,000 people got converted. And at the end of the passage, it talks about how daily the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And then in verse 43 of Acts chapter 2, it makes it very clear that when the Holy Spirit came, he enabled miracles in the church. And in verses 42 to 47, he clearly created a dynamic and transformative church, both of the Christians who were engaged in it and transforming the community of which they were part. There was something incredibly powerful going on. Those are the kind of things that Acts chapter 2 talks about happened in the church then when the Holy Spirit came. Now, let's go back to that idea. Next slide, please, Michelle. It's got stuck. Let's go back to that idea of different people listening to this message in different ways. We've had the three types of people already. Let me suggest you there are another three types of people in this room. And I've affectionately labeled these the pre-Penties, the current Penties, and the post-Penties. Now, the pre-Penties, when it comes to the things of Holy Spirit here, like people speaking in tongues and performing miracles and all those kind of things, you maybe have just become a Christian, or you're new to the Christian faith, or you grew up in a traditional evangelical church where the Holy Spirit wasn't much talked about, and so you're a pre-Penty. You've not experienced these kind of things. Then there's a whole bunch of people in here who are the current Penties. you'll probably know you're a current Penti by the fact that quietly you're praying in tongues at the moment for fire to appear on my head as I speak. You're a card-carrying, charismatic Christian who probably thinks up until now that Maybridge has been quenching the Spirit and at last we're beginning to get serious about the Holy Spirit. And then there's the post-Penties. The post-Penties come to Maybridge because we haven't talked much about the Holy Spirit over the last couple of years. Because you just got burnt out with that exhausting anticipation of much of the charismatic movement. You got tired of singing for an hour hoping for God to do something. Perhaps you had an experience of somebody giving you a prophecy which wasn't from God, it was just a play for power in your life. Perhaps you saw a friend who was sick and they were told if they had faith they could be healed and they just got more and more screwed up by that. Or maybe you've got a disabled friend and they tried to cast a demon out of them. And all the terrible things that go along with this whole idea of being open to the Holy Spirit. And actually, some of you are sitting here going, what? I've never heard of any of that. Well, that's because you're a pre-Penti. But in the church of Maybridge Community Church, we have pre-Penties, post-Penties and current Penties. So anybody who talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit is bound to be unpopular, right? Because you're never going to please all of those people all at once. And the pre-Penties and the post-Penties are made up of two different kinds of people. There are pre-Penties and post-Penties who are saying, hey, I'm open to anything from God. And there are other post-Penties and pre-Penties who are thinking, oh, that sounds a bit dodgy, I don't want to go there. So you've got to ask the question, what sort of death wish have I got that I want to speak about and do a whole series in the autumn on the power and ministry and work of the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer is because, I wonder if we can go to the next slide, Michelle. This is kaput this morning. Because of that. When the Holy Spirit came, it seems that he was fairly influential. It would appear that he transformed people's lives. That the church was more effective in its mission than it had ever been before. It would be a bit daft to neglect him, wouldn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, but that's because you're... No. Never, John. So I just want to chuck out there some aims for a series that we are going to teach in the autumn. And the aims of this series are this. We want to do some really careful teaching as a church so that we can sift the wacky from the wonderful and the dangerous from the dynamite. That doesn't quite work because dynamite is dangerous, isn't it? Let's go for dynamic. No. Anyway, you got alliteration broke down there, but you get the general. We want to teach about Holy Spirit carefully. The second thing is, it would be rather stupid to teach about the Holy Spirit and not give increased opportunities to experience the Holy Spirit. That, I mean, I'm capable of that stupidity. Let's not be under any illusion about that. But it would be a bit daft just to do the theory. We want to create opportunities in worship and prayer ministry for us to encounter God in a new way. But we have three aims. Aim number one, we want, as a leadership, to see the prayer and worship of our church community renewed. Secondly, we want to have a greater experience of the miraculous and the prophetic amongst us. And the third is that we want to be more empowered for mission and seeing people come to faith than we have ever been before. So let me say that again. In the autumn, I feel like a bit like one of those, when you go to the cinema, this is a trailer for what's coming up in the autumn. This is just the day of Pentecost flagging up a direction of travel we're going on in church. Some careful teaching, some gentle opportunities to receive more of God by His Spirit, with three aims: to see our prayer and worship renewed, to see more of the miraculous and the prophetic, and to see a greater conversion growth amongst us. And as I was talking to my friend Max in this restaurant, Michelle, if we go to the next slide, and as we have been talking as a leadership team about this, what we realized was we don't actually want to do a teaching series. That's not the goal. The teaching series is a means to an end. It's not an end in itself. The goal is that we want to see a paradigm shift in the way we're church together. Now, some of you may not be familiar with the phrase a paradigm shift. Stephen Covey, in one of his books, talks about this moment when he was on a train, and he was reading a newspaper, and two kids were running around the train, fighting, screaming, and their dad was just sitting there quietly. And Covey was getting more and more frustrated. And when the boys jumped on him and ripped the paper from his hand and ripped it, he said, "Why don't you control your kids more?" And the father just looked at him and said, "I'm terribly sorry. Yes, you're absolutely right. We've just come from the hospital where their mother has just died, and I guess they're finding it difficult to process." And he said, in a moment, everything he thought in this old paradigm changed, and he became, from being angry, to immensely compassionate. And as it says in this, you can't probably see it on the blackboard here on the left-hand side of this screen, a paradigm shift is a fundamental change in an individual's or society's view of how things work in the world. I guess we're looking for a bit of a paradigm shift as a church, as we embrace the fact that our faith is one that God wants us to encounter Him supernaturally in. It's like that top slide of the goldfish jumping out of one small bowl into a bigger bowl. We want to move to a different arena of faith, not letting go of where we are, but embracing more of who God is. The top right-hand corner, the chick coming out of the egg. Oh, wow, a paradigm shift. It's that sort of idea of things moving on. And so what we want to do, following this diagram on the right-hand side, if you can see that, we want to look at our understanding. We want to carefully teach. We want to look at our behaviors around worship and prayer ministry. And we want to begin to form some new habits and ways of being that shape and define who we are, mind, heart, and spirit together in this paradigm shift. And if we can go to the next slide, this is a paradigm shift in the church in keeping with two other things that we're trying to do as a church leadership. The first is the deep and wide paradigm shift, that everything we do all of the time is open and available and accessible and interesting if you've come in off the street and never thought about Christianity before and have been a Christian 20 years. Deep and wide all the time. We're trying to make it, we've got a long way to go to make our services, our partnership groups and everything we do just deep and wide. The second, the culture of invitation, so that all of us are inviting people to church all the time, the Michael Harvey thing, and we will continue to talk about this. And this third paradigm shift, the Holy Spirit and the presence of God in everything we are. Michelle, I wonder if we can have that next slide. So, that's where we're going as a church family. We'll be doing some preparatory work with our leadership teams over the summer in preparing for the autumn. This might raise some worries and questions for you. Please do talk to me about those. We really want to journey on together. But let me finish with some questions for you. Going back to whether you're orthodoxy, orthopraxy, orthopathos, whether you're a pre-penty, post-penty, current penty, I want to ask the question, how do you feel about a paradigm shift in the church about the Holy Spirit? How do you feel about that? Some of you can hardly sit down, you're so excited. Others of you may have a sinking kind of... How do you feel about that? Just be aware of that. Secondly, how will what I feel help me see and not how will what I feel help me see some things and not see other things in the autumn teaching series? It's going to shape our lens, so we need to be aware of it and be careful of it. How could what I feel make life difficult for the whole church? You can see I wasn't in a mood for taking prisoners when I wrote this. If you are a pre-penty, post-penty, or whatever the other one was, current penty, your anticipation of this could make it difficult for others. There's a social implication to this. What do I need to do to stay open to the Holy Spirit working to the way contrary to the way I feel? And I like the last question. Am I prepared to be surprised by God and proved wrong? And if not, who am I worshipping? Surely this God is bigger than all of our pre-penty, post-penty, current-penty, orthodoxy, orthopraxy, orthopathos. This God is bigger. And surely he wants to do more in all of our lives. So I think I'm done, aren't I? I feel like I'm coming into land, even if I can't remember what comes next. Yes, I am. That's the last slide. So I want to just take a few moments now to just think about this. So what have we said today? We've said today is the day of Pentecost, where we remember the supernatural nature of the Christian faith, that the Spirit of God comes to make the power and presence of Jesus known in our lives. And that whatever our tradition and background, whatever our experience is, together we are going on a journey so that we might know more and more of God, see our worship and prayer renewed, see more of the miraculous and the prophetic amongst us, and that we would see more people coming to know Jesus as a result, that it's focused on mission. A paradigm shift, a journey which we're going to be starting in the autumn. So I'm going to ask the band to come up, and what I'm going to do is we're just going to sing, and then I've got a prayer, a Pentecost prayer that we're going to pray together, and then a closing song as we just say to God, okay, Lord, whatever my lens, whatever my background, this isn't about me, this is about you. This is about you being more and more powerful and effective in my life so that I might partner with you in and through the world. So why don't we stand together? And so the idea here is that we begin to sing and we use these songs as our personal prayers, that we're just recognizing that we want to be more open to God and asking him to be at work in our lives. Let's sing.